here with you, and the Spirit of God is definitely in this place. As we were just listening to that song, I'm so glad to be here with you. I want to thank Pastor Jimmy for offering me this opportunity to come and preach the Word of God. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in our lives through interacting with His Word tonight. So, I want you to know that if showing up for this service is all that you could do tonight, you're in the right place. If the pain and suffering that you have been experiencing seems overwhelming and more than you can bear, you are in the right place tonight. Some of you have been hurt this week. Others have children who have wandered away from the faith. You may be grieving the loss of a loved one. Fear may be threatening to cripple you. Perhaps you even got into a fight with a loved one on the drive over here. My grandpa was a preacher for his entire life, and I think that's one of the reasons why he and grandma never drove to church together. But it is not an accident that you are here in this place. It is not an accident that God has brought you here. We live in a sinful and broken world. And even on those rare occasions when you and I are not personally sinning, the effects of sin still cause damage and bring suffering into our lives. Everyone experiences suffering. And right now, you are in the right place and the right time. Suffering is a topic that is very near and dear to my heart, especially after 2018. 2018 was probably the year that brought the most suffering into my life of any year that I have lived. I transitioned out of my first pastorate, a place that I had hoped and expected to be through the end of my life. I didn't even want to retire. I just wanted to be there. And God said it was time to move on. I didn't get a job that I thought that I was perfect for and was perfect for me. My best man committed suicide. And my third son, Philip, left our arms to be in the arms of Jesus just 2 hours after he was born. Suffering and brokenness touch all of our lives. And I say all this to contrast it with the fact that 2018 has also been a season where I have experienced God's unparalleled presence and love and comfort. Might get in trouble for saying this, but sometimes life sucks. But God is always good. Suffering seems to have this polarizing effect on each and every one of us. Some of it drives away from God. Some of it rushes us towards God. And some of it seems to be seasonal on which way we respond. What kind of person are you? Do you allow suffering to be a barrier between you and God? Or Does suffering bring you closer to Him? Today we're going to be studying the reactions of a man in Scripture who experienced a lot of suffering. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. That's Genesis, first book in the Bible, so all the way to the left. Chapter 50, starting in verse 15. As you search for that, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much that You are our God, that You come to us in times of suffering, that, Lord, You do not allow suffering to be wasted in our life, but instead You choose to take the broken pieces of our lives and redeem them. Lord, help us to walk in an attitude, in an expectation, knowing that You will redeem our suffering. Lord, I pray that as I preach Your Word would be what is heard, and that anything that's coming from me would fall on deaf ears. Because I could be the best preacher in the world, which I'm not, and it still wouldn't affect the hearts of people. But Your Word will not return void. And it's on that promise that we claim and preach Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're doing something that I normally do not like to do. I'm personally the kind of guy who likes to go through and preach passage by passage, going through books of the Bible. It's my personal preference. I don't think I'm more godly because of it, but it is my personal preference. And tonight we're jumping in at the end of a story. And so that's not my favorite thing to do. But we don't have time to go through half the book of Genesis tonight. So I know y'all came excited to hear the Word of God preached, but I think y'all might pass out on me if I do that. So we're going to do a little bit of recap on the life of Joseph. Now, as a young boy, Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Now, Jacob was a man who God had renamed Israel. Joseph was the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife. In our culture, we often call the wives in polygamous relationships, whatever you want to call that, sister wives. But Jacob got really crazy, and he actually married two actual sisters, proving once again that God can use people who are really, really, really stupid. So Joseph grew up as the favorite son of the favorite wife, and he had a bit of a superiority complex. He was treated better than his brothers. Then, to top it all off, God gave Joseph a couple of dreams that indicated that he would be ruling over his brothers, and in one of the dreams, it even included his parents. Now, I wasn't one of 12 boys, but I was the oldest of 6. And so, you bring into a family with that much testosterone any semblance of favoritism, and there's going to be problems. Let alone when there actually is favoritism. There's just going to be issues in that family. And then Jacob, to show his love and favoritism, got Joseph this really pretty coat. Now, we live in a time where we have clothes of all shades of colors, but in that time, it would have cost Jacob quite a bit of money to get this coat, to get this cloak for his son. And all the other brothers are like, yeah, Dad's showing her who's his favorite again. So, as like any good jealous brothers do, they plotted his death. And then they realized that they could make a profit instead by selling him into slavery. So they sold him into slavery and faked his death. As a slave, Joseph was taken to Egypt and he was sold into the home of a man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was a powerful man, a good businessman, and as Joseph showed himself trustworthy, Joseph got raised to be in charge of everything in Potiphar's house and business. Well, Potiphar's wife started lusting after Joseph, which is never a good situation. And she tries to get him to sleep with her. He runs away, and she fakes an assault. Potiphar gets home, hears about it, throws Joseph in jail. Now again, Joseph is in jail, and as a prisoner, he gets brought up to where he's in charge of the whole prison because he's that good, even though he's a prisoner in the prison himself. And while he's there, there are a couple of fellow inmates who have a couple of funky dreams. And Joseph interprets these dreams. One of them's going to die, and the other's going to be raised back up to his former position, working with the Pharaoh as his cupbearer. So, what we see is the Pharaoh begins having some strange dreams himself. And the cupbearer says, "Hey, I don't like to bring up back when I was in prison, but before you brought me back, there was a guy who told me I was going to be your cupbearer again." And so nobody was able to tell what Pharaoh's dreams meant, so they brought Joseph out. Joseph said, "Hey, there's going to be 7 years of great stuff, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine where we're basically going to run out of food." And so Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the storehouses for the entire nation of Egypt. And he saved all these people from the 7 years of famine. Well, Joseph's family, they lived in an area, even though it wasn't Egypt, that the famine spread to. And so they didn't have food. So his brothers came to Egypt to get some food. They heard they could buy some. And Joseph toys with the guys. He just messes with them like any pesky little brother would. But he also checks to see what type of character these men have. And then on their second journey, he reveals himself to them and has the family brought to him into Egypt so that he can take care of them and make sure that they are taken care of. But when Jacob, Joseph's father, died, the brothers freaked out. They thought that the only reason Joseph hadn't taken his revenge was because of their dad's protection. And that is where we find ourselves in today's scripture. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and the sin, and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers came over and fell down before him, saying, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones. Then he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph experienced the worst of humanity, but he also saw the way that God redeems our suffering, redeemed his pain and suffering for his good and for the glory of God. So when things go wrong, and they will go wrong, do you look for the ways that God is working? When you don't get that job, do you get angry? When your child does something that is ungodly, do you despair? When a relation tanks, do you get fearful that you'll be alone forever? When a loved one dies, do you let God console you? Do you have a breaking point? When you relapse into sin or addiction, do you let that keep you from growing in the faith and try and punish yourself? Jesus has taken that punishment. Rest in his forgiveness. Don't punish yourself for something that Jesus has already taken the punishment for. At what point in this story would you have given up if you were in Joseph's shoes? We've all seen church members get mad and leave because they didn't get their way. Unfortunately, it happens in every church. We've seen couples call it quits on their marriage because they weren't willing to work on it together. For many of us, we've had seasons of suffering and wrestling with the faith that have taken us away from God, and then we've had other times when it has brought us closer to God than we've ever been. It's my prayer for each and every one of you that you would respond to embracing God in the midst of your suffering. Now I'm going to tell a story on myself of a time that I didn't handle this well. When I was in high school, my mom and I were a part of a conservative Christian homeschool group. And I have always had this tendency to be a little bit mouthy and to say things for shock value. And when you have that kind of personality, it's not long before you rub the wrong person the wrong way. Well, I still have that problem, but God's working on me. As I got mouthy, as I would say things for shock value, people reacted to my mouth by ostracizing my mom and me. I became very angry with God for a while, and I told him, God, if your people act like this, then I want nothing to do with you. Over time, through God's love and the reading of Scripture that I had to do for school, God wooed me back to him. And he showed me that his character is not dependent on the character of his people. That when you and I mess up, it's not a reflection of how good of a God we have that created each and every one of us to be in relationship with Him. I've shared this story because many of us have turned away from God. Many of us may just be going through the motions. We're doing what we need to do to make it look like we're being good and godly, but our heart is not in it. Instead, we've allowed the pain and suffering of this world to push us away from God. And so that brings me to back to our story of Joseph. What did he say in verse 20? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God does not promise you an easy life as a follower of Jesus. But He does promise that He will not let any of that junk go unused for your good. We see this in Romans 8:28. As we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. What a wonderful truth. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That means that the pain you're going through right now, it won't be wasted. It means that the broken relationships you have in your family, while they're as painful as they are, God is going to use them to make you look more like His Son and to make you stronger as His follower and to bring glory to God as you push through by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our God is so amazing. I can't believe the things that He's taken in my life that He's turned and used for good. The first time that I recognized that He works all things to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose was in relationship to my parents' divorce. God used that to develop in me a passion for reaching out to people who had absent fathers. To be understanding with those who were struggling to find out their identity, especially as a man or a woman, when they hadn't been shown those things by their father. And to encourage people to really value and fight for their marriages. Now, I didn't start off there. At first, I embraced the self-pity. I embraced the anger. In fact, in junior high, one of my favorite songs was a song about absentee fathers. I mean, I really ran with the anger. But slowly, piece by piece, God has been bringing me to a place where He has redeemed the pain and the suffering in my life. And He will do the same for you. Romans 8:28 has been this passage that God keeps bringing to my mind. He's reminded me of this when friends have betrayed me, when I've missed out on job opportunities, when other friends have died, when we found out my son Philip's diagnosis. And he even brought it to my mind as Philip left my wife Christine and I's arms into the arms of Jesus. And even this, God has used Philip's passing to help me know better how to reach out to those who have suffered miscarriage or the loss of a child, and to prompt me to action rather than, I don't know what I should be doing. But just, hey, brother, if you need somebody to yell at, I'm here. Even here today, God is using it in my preaching so that I am more vulnerable as a pastor than I ever was. I've always tried to be authentic. But when you really experience pain, it opens you up to new levels of vulnerability. So what suffering are you currently experiencing in your life that God's calling you to turn over to Him? That God's calling you to ask Him to redeem it, to keep His promise? Are you still pining over that job, that lost love, the missed opportunity? Or are you harboring bitterness over the way that you have been treated, or even the way that those you love have been treated? While I was preparing this message, I got a little bit of a whooping from God, because He brought to my mind someone that I had been re-harboring resentment for, that I had said, all right, God, I forgave this person. And then I picked it back up and I was just, because they hurt somebody I love. If you hurt me, whatever. I can get over that. It may take a little bit, but I can get over that. But you hurt someone that I love and care for, you do it maliciously and intentionally, and that God-given shepherd protector that He puts in us just wants to do things that I probably can't describe here. And so He's working in my life, and He's called me to say, Dan, turn it over. Forgive him. You're not helping your relationship with me by holding on to this grudge. Because hate in any area of your life, even if it's justified, will contaminate every area of your life. And God doesn't want that contaminated. He wants it redeemed. God even chose to redeem His own suffering to show His glory and to bring about our good and the good of all those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We turned against God. We rebelled against Him. We grieved the Spirit of God. And then what does He do? He comes as the man Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and He says, I'm coming after you even though you've grieved me, even though you've rebelled against me. And then He lives this perfect life, experiencing all the temptations that you and I experience, and He lives it perfectly, like we haven't, like we should have. And then He dies the death on the cross, the kind of death that you and I deserve to die. And then He rises from the grave. Why? So that we can be with Him forever and ever. I mean, talk about redeeming a messed up situation. You don't get more messed up than that. If anybody at any point in time deserved to say, you know what, I'm done. I'm through with these people. It's God. But instead, He suffered for us. And He used His own suffering. He redeemed His own suffering. He redeemed our rebellion and showed His glory and brought about our good by drawing us into relationship with Him, by giving us the offer of freely living with Him forever. Something that you and I can never, ever, ever earn. Our God is amazing. I can't fathom running after someone and seeking to restore the kind of broken relationship that I have created with my God. But He did it. And He keeps pursuing us. He keeps pursuing you. Now, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't given Him your pain, your suffering, your sin, He wants to redeem all of you. This is not just a message about overcoming our personal suffering and getting a stiff upper lip and just plugging on. This is about God taking the worst parts of you and the worst parts of your life and making it something beautiful. Man, I'm amazed. I'm amazed by the love of God. I'm amazed by His power. I'm amazed by His compassion, His mercy, and His redeeming power. Now, a lot of you in here have probably been Christians for a while. I guarantee you that because you are not fully glorified in the presence of God the Father, you've got some areas you haven't turned over to Jesus to redeem. And I'm asking you to do that now. I'm pleading with you for your good and the glory of God. Let go. Hand them over to Him. Not just drop it and go, but here, Jesus, it's yours. I can't take this. You take it. Redeem this. Make this something beautiful. I can't wait till that day when we stand before God and I kind of have this holy imagination that we will watch kind of film of our lives and we will finally be able to see how God redeemed the junk. How God redeemed and made beautiful a life that was messy and ugly. And it's my prayer tonight that everyone here, when you stand before God, that rather than experiencing His judgment for rejecting His Son, you would experience His redemption and see the beauty of what He has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much that You are our God. We love You. We are so grateful that You are working in and through us. Lord, I pray for every person in this room who doesn't know You, Lord, be wooing them, be drawing their soul to Yours, be giving them the kind of sight that allows them to see how wonderful You are. Holy Spirit, draw all of us closer to Jesus this night. And Heavenly Father, keep redeeming our pain. Keep redeeming our suffering. Because you're the only one who can. Through the power of your Son, Jesus, it's in His name that we pray. Amen.